Sisters, sisters, there were never such devoted sisters. It may be that you're an age this morning where you recognise those lyrics from a song in the film White Christmas, sung by the Hain sisters. Sisters, sisters, there were never such devoted sisters. And we have that as our title and theme this morning because we're going to look in the scriptures at two sisters. And we're going to draw some very important lessons about their devotion. There were never such devoted sisters. And by devotion, we mean love and loyalty and enthusiasm. That's what we see in these two sisters. And we're going to look at them this morning because this morning we're giving thanks for two sisters, aren't we? For Katie and for Gabrielle. And so we're going to look in the scriptures at two sisters. You probably guessed their names already by now. One's called Mary and one's called Martha. They were both mentioned in the readings that we had a few moments ago in Luke 10 and in John chapter 11 and 12. And I think that's the complete Bible record of them. And what I want to do, I want to dive straight in for Danny and Anna's sake with the first painful lesson. They look pleased. Because we've got to be realistic this morning, haven't we, about sisters. And the first thing I want to say is simply this, that in the scriptures, those two sisters, Mary and Martha, are mentioned together. Not one without the other. Some things do go together, don't they? Salt and pepper, fish and chips, horse and carriage. Some things go naturally together. Some people go together, don't they? Ant and Dec, Harry and Meghan, Morecambe and Wise. There's people who go together. And when we come to the scriptures, we see that Mary and Martha go together. The first simple lesson here is that there is a bond. Mary and Martha are inextricably linked by blood, by parentage. And of course, in reality, growing up, we don't know what that meant. They might have valued that. They might have been indifferent to one another. Both of them or one of them might have hated it. Because happy families don't exist as much as people think, do they? And there's a lot of sibling rivalry. And our first point this morning is that in Scripture there are actually very few sisters. Far more mentions of brothers, and the lessons are not very encouraging. I have a friend who's a pastor who one time was approached by a family in the church saying, "You don't speak enough about the family," he was told. They had this rather idealized view of the Waltons on the television as being how everybody lives. And he said, "Oh, I'm perfectly happy to talk about the families. And in fact, I'll tell you what, I'll start with Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. And then I'll go on to Jacob and Esau and we'll see their rivalry. And then I'll talk about Joseph and his brothers and the favoritism of his dad. Is that what you want me to preach about?" That's the reality of family life in the scriptures since the fall, since Adam sinned. And our first lesson is a painful lesson because we live now, don't we, in a fallen world. It isn't what it once was. And family life is very often a real evidence of that. As I'm sure you know already, and you'll need to be prepared. And that's why, just for a moment, I wanted to borrow from another couple that are mentioned in the Bible and talk to Danny and Anna particularly. And I want to just mention to you briefly a Christian couple in the Bible called Aquila and Priscilla. They always go together. In fact, they're mentioned 6 times in the scripture, and we never find one without the other. Every time they're mentioned together, and in fact, of the 6 occasions, the woman, the wife Priscilla, is mentioned first on 4 occasions. And I'm very familiar with Priscilla and Aquila because 30-odd years ago, I was at a wedding where Aquila and Priscilla were preached on in 6 points. And the first point was this, that Simon, you are to so love Sarah, that's why I was at the wedding, that you are never to be thought of apart from her. And she is never to be thought of apart from you. Sarah, you are to so love Simon that it works both ways. And I would just say as my opening shot this morning, Danny and Anna, parenting is both, as you know, a rich blessing, but it's a deep challenge too. And the very best 2 things that you can do for your children is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and to love one another deeply. That's the very best thing that you can do for your three. Love God and love one another. Invest in those two things with all of your heart. Tackle any favoritism that appears in your heart. Be prepared. There are blessings and challenges. And look to the greatest source of your help, the Lord Jesus himself. And if you're here this morning as a parent who's failed to love the Lord your God or your spouse, and perhaps you've been unable to in certain situations, there's always repentance. There's always forgiveness with the living God. And maybe that needs to start today. The sisters are mentioned together. Secondly, I want to go in at a very human level to this passage before we then go in more deeply. Just to mention to you, as we look at Mary and Martha, there are similarities. There are individual traits. And there's, of course, contrasts. Briefly, there are similarities. They both lived in Bethany. And your two both live in Shepshed. They were both sisters to Lazarus. And your two are sisters to Josh. They both sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word at the beginning of Luke 10. And your two have started or will start doing that from a very early age. Listening to the voice of Jesus. In John 11, both sent for Jesus when their brother was sick. So they could work together in harmony, and you'll long for days like that with your two. Both, we read in John 11:5, were loved of Jesus. And as we've just sung, that's true of Katie and Gabrielle, but your desire will be for that to be true in the deepest dimension of Christ's love. And so you must pray, and we must pray too. Both of them needed comforting in the loss of Lazarus. In a fallen world, Katie and Gabrielle will meet with sadness and with loss. And you will need both to comfort them directly and to point them to the God of all comfort, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Other similarities? Well, they both use the same words to Jesus, exactly. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha in verse 21 and Mary in verse 32. They sometimes thought and reacted the same way, overlapping in their thoughts. Sometimes your two might be similar. Sometimes they might be different. They're individuals, as we've read from Psalm 139 this morning. There were similarities. But there were individual traits too. Three things about Martha. I love this about Martha. She was upset, wasn't she, at personal injustice. She'd been left to serve on her own while Mary still sat at the feet of Jesus. She was concerned about the unfair treatment by her sister, upon whom she then goes and snitches. I'd be very surprised if you don't come across that at some point. Seeking the help of a third party to get her sister in line. Second thing about Martha, she served. She was a very hospitable individual. She reminds me of Dorcas, who was full of good works and charitable deeds. And a third thing about Martha, I think she showed sisterly devotion to Mary. Because when she hears that Jesus is coming, she goes out to meet him. And then she secretly goes and tells Mary and calls Mary to Jesus because she wants her to share in that too. Three traits of Martha. Upset at personal injustice, serving, and showing sisterly devotion. And three things about Mary. Well, Mary does a lot of sitting. I don't know whether one of you, yours will do a lot of sitting, but Mary does an awful lot of sitting. She's also the one who's recorded as weeping. And very significantly, whenever Jesus is present, Mary is sitting at his feet. That's her traits. The contrasts we know from Luke 10. Martha was distracted with much serving. She was worried and troubled by many things, and Jesus rebuked her. By contrast, Mary, on hearing Mary was devoted to Christ's teaching. She sat at his feet and gave that priority, and she was commended. And the second contrast is in John, when Martha, on hearing the Lord was coming, she goes and meets him. And Mary, of course, is at home sitting. there'll be similarities and differences between Katie and Gabrielle. They're both made in the image of God for his own glory. Their lives have been given by God and are sustained by God as a gift. Both have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, needing salvation. They will know many common graces, and they live where God has appointed them, the same for all of us, in order that we might reach out and find him. That's what we're told in the Acts of the Apostles. So I've spoken to you and encouraged you to be like Aquila and Priscilla, and I briefly mentioned the two sisters, Mary and Martha, similarities, traits, contrasts. But now I want to go in at a deeper level, and I want us to look at three great lessons from these two sisters that every one of us can learn. And all three lessons are in one particular realm of life, and it's the realm of faith. The realm of faith. We're going to look first of all at Martha. And of course, John Harris spoke very ably about Martha a few weeks ago. But I want us now just to focus on Martha and to learn a lesson of her devotion. There were never such devoted sisters. And we see her devotion in three remarkable statements in John chapter 11. These are the three, verse 22, 24, 27. In verse 22, she says to Jesus, "Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." That's a remarkable statement of faith, isn't it? A remarkable confidence. God will give to you, Jesus, whatever you ask. That's faith. Verse 24, speaking of her brother who's now dead, Lazarus, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." That's a remarkable confidence that there is going to be a general resurrection for judgment at the end of time. And the third example, verse 27, in response to the famous "I am the resurrection, the life" statement, "Do you believe this?" Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." She's hard done to, isn't she, very often, Martha? But here's remarkable faith and a remarkable confidence that Christ would have promised come into the world and that this one who stood before her was indeed he. We're looking at an example of faith. And we all know what faith is. It isn't complicated. An example from the world. Somebody makes a claim. They promise to catch you if you jump out of a burning building. And you weigh up their claim. Do you believe them? Are you confident in their ability to catch you? Are you confident in their trustworthiness? Will you overcome your fear and jump? And having jumped, will you find the catcher to be true to their word and able to do what they promised? That's faith. Martha trusted explicitly in what? Well, in the word of God. In what God had said. In his promises. What God had said in his word, Martha is certain that God is able to do. So Martha believes, she jumps, she entrusts her life into the hands of the living God. We see that faith in two particular ways. She's convinced there's going to be a resurrection on the last day. And you might wonder, well, where on earth did she get such a fanciful idea from? And of course the answer is the Old Testament scriptures. It's spoken of in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. "Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." It's there in the scriptures, and Martha believes what's there. Because God has said it, she recognizes it to be true. And then she's convinced also about three claims of Jesus. She says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God. I believe the Old Testament scriptures. talking about the Messiah who would come, and you are he. What God has said, he has done. Secondly, she believes that he is the resurrection and the life. Because she says so. Do you believe this, Jesus says? And Martha says, yes, I do. I believe that those who believe in you, though they may die, yet shall they live and never die. Resurrection at this point is clearly now no longer simply a day. It's a person. I am the resurrection, the life, Jesus declares. And Martha believes it. And the third thing she believes about Jesus, she believes that Jesus has merit with God. Whatever you ask, he will give to you. Can you see, she's a great example to us of faith. What God has said here in his word, Martha believes. She is persuaded and confident. So she acts in faith, trusting him. That's faith. And it just stops us, doesn't it? And causes us to pause a moment this morning to think about ourselves. Well, Jesus claims that he's God in the flesh. Do you believe this? Jesus claims he's the only mediator between a holy God and sinful mankind. Do you believe this? Jesus says that he only is the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except by him. Do you believe that? The Bible says he's the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Only one name. Do you believe this? That Jesus Christ alone can make you right with God. That Jesus Christ alone can grant you forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That he really is the resurrection and the life. That he's alive today in heaven at the Father's right hand. And that he's able to save to the uttermost them who come to God through him. And he proves the truth of his claims by himself, as promised, rising from the dead. Won't you believe upon him this morning? Because only he has merit with God. Our religion doesn't have merit. Our good deeds don't have merit. They're all tarnished by our sin, by our rebellion against God. That's why we're separated from God and worthy of the sentence of condemnation. Won't you believe upon him this morning? Jump. Repent. Turn from your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus. Rely upon him. And here this morning you will be saved. God's word and to God's faithfulness to that word. And we pray that Katie and Gabrielle will too. But what of you and me? The first example is Martha's faith. The second example is Mary. And we're going to look at two examples in Mary. The first one is, as you heard in the reading from Luke 10, Mary chose the better part. She wasn't distracted with much doing and serving. She sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching. She had a loyalty, a devotion, a love, an enthusiasm to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to her. It was a priority for her. She put other things to one side. It meant so much to her that she substituted other good things like serving for what was the best, which was sitting at the feet of the living Lord Jesus and hearing him speak. It seems to me that Mary was a little bit like the Bereans of whom we read in Acts chapter 17. They searched the word, the scriptures, with all readiness, searching the scriptures daily to find out whether these things that they were being told by the apostles were true. They put other things, good things aside to check God's word. Was what being said to them in line with what God had said in the scriptures? It's remarkable, isn't it, that Mary's always sitting at his feet, Whenever he's present, she's always sitting at his feet, learning healing. She loves his voice. She loves hearing him. She's got a hunger for God's word. And that may be a challenge for some of us here this morning, isn't it? There's a photograph in Mary's album of her sitting, listening to her master's voice. Let's have a look at this just for one moment. Some of you will be familiar for that. Some of you will be of an age where you're not. It's a very famous logo. And it's a logo of Nipper, the dog. And what I'm told is a phonograph. Even I'm not as old as a phonograph, but there you have it. Well, when Nipper the dog's owner, Mark Burrow, died, both Nipper and the phonograph went to Mark's brother, whose name was Francis. And Francis Burrow was an English painter. And he found that whenever he played records, those are the black things from years ago for you younger ones, when he played records on the phonograph, Nipper would run over to see where the voice was coming from. And he'd stick his little face and his little ears to hear. And Francis thought he was really thinking it was his old master. Wanted to know where the noise was coming from. So he stuck his little nose and his little ears into the phonograph. And so taken with his picture with Francis that being a painter, he painted it. And he painted this now very famous scene. He tried in vain to sell that painting to various record companies, but nobody was interested with a confused dog looking into a gramophone record. Until eventually one day he sold it for £100 to the gramophone company. And the logo was so successful that the gramophone company changed their name to HMV, His Master's Voice. He loved to hear his master's voice. Mary loved to hear her master's voice. Whenever there's a picture of Mary in a photo album, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus if he's there. Let there be evidence in our lives of a devotion to God's word, a readiness and an eagerness to sit at his feet, to receive, to hear, to act upon his word, to set aside the good for the best. And if there is currently no appetite, then that's a sign of sickness. Loss of appetite is a sign of sickness. And we need to go to God and tell him how sorry we are that we've lost our appetite for him and his word. Ask him to forgive us and to help us and to restore to us that love of his word. Martha believed what God had said and trusted in his faithfulness. Mary sat at his feet listening to the words of Jesus. And our third and final example is Mary's second example from John chapter 12. There were never such devoted sisters. Martha devoted to the word and God's faithfulness. Mary devoted to listening to Jesus. And now thirdly, Mary's costly devotedness to Jesus. We simply read in John 12, she found a very costly oil or spikenard. It was a perfume. And we're told that it was worth 300 denarii, which in today's money means that in her little flask, which she broke over Jesus' head and poured not only over his feet but over his head, was £27,000 worth of perfume. That's the equivalent today. And it was regarded, of course, as so wasteful by Judas, who kept the money and wishes that the perfume had been sold for money so that he could steal it. Well, it was an anointing, Jesus says, for his burial. £27,000 worth of perfume, which could have been spent on the poor, or Mary's house, or family. Perhaps it was regarded as extravagant or wasteful, poured over him, over and above what was required. Jesus does not criticize her once. Because here was evidence of Mary's love, loyalty, enthusiasm for Jesus. Nothing was too costly for her. And it does just beg the question this morning, doesn't it? Has your heart or my heart's response to Jesus ever been such that others accused us of being wasteful? Ever gone the extra mile in lowly service? Ever been zealous, not in a showy way, but simply to be fully obedient to his word? Yearning perhaps as a church to keep the promises we made in the covenant we made when the new church came into being. Is Mary there a picture in any way, shape or form of you or me? Or have we just settled for doing just above the minimum? We're neither hot nor cold, we're lukewarm. And each Sunday morning we just come dutifully along and we, in tepid duty, tick the box. Are we more concerned with just about getting away with it or of living a life that's over and above in exuberant devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Sisters, sisters, there were never such devoted sisters. Martha was devoted to God's word and his faithfulness. Mary was devoted to listening to the voice of Jesus, and she was neither lukewarm in her devotion to Jesus. She was hot. We pray that Katie and Gabrielle will follow their example. But what about me and what about you? We'll close. Of course, in John 11, it's all about Lazarus rising from the dead by the word of Jesus. It's about the religious leaders plotting to kill him because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The second dimension of opposition here in this chapter. Judas being the first. But the central figure in it all, with whom we must close this morning, is Jesus the Christ, whose teaching is so important we're to choose the better part, whose power over death is demonstrated here and elsewhere. He raised the widow Nain's son, he raised the daughter of Jairus, and then of course he himself rose from the dead as promised on the third day. His teaching is to be chosen. His power is to be known. But as we close this morning, it's his demonstrated love which is to be known. The love of Jesus Christ, which we see here in three very short ways as we finish. First of all, had we read on into John chapter 13, we would have read that he was about to show the disciples the full extent of his love. The full extent of his love. He washes their feet, but then of course he goes to the cross. Because Jesus the Christ demonstrates his costly devotion to his people. Not by giving £27,000 worth of perfume, but by laying down his own sinless life to pay the price of our sins. To die in our place as a sacrifice. It's the time of Passover approaching. He came into the world to lay down his life on a cross to be the Passover lamb, to pay the price of our sins. In order to secure for everybody who would believe forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. That's how God demonstrates his love to us, in that whilst we were yet sinners, the Christ, God in the flesh, dies for us. The second area of his love here is seen in verses 5 and 6, where we read that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and so, we're told, and so, because of his love for them, he stayed 2 days where he was. Have you got that right? What, he so loved them that he stayed where he was so that when he got there he was dead. Oh, yes. And the Bible says he does that out of his love for them. Why? Because he had a heart which was zealous for them to know something more of his own glory. Did I not tell you this would end in God's glory, he said. Have you ever realized this morning that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ give the best in order that you might be saved, but he wants the very best for you. He wants the greatest thing you can ever have, which is to see his glory, the glory of the God who made you, for whose glory you were made. And he desires nothing less than for you to see that glory and bathe in that glory and revel in that glory and give him glory. The glory that is known in the gospel. The glory that is known through the forgiveness of sin. The glory that's known in us being reconciled to God. The glory that's seen in his people being clothed with his perfect righteousness. This is the glory of God. God wants something so much greater for you than perhaps you even know today. Even the raising of you on the last day to enter through faith the new heavens and the new earth. He demonstrates his love on the cross. We read here that he loved them. He loved them so that he wanted them to see something more of his great glory. And thirdly and finally, in chapter 11 and verse 36, we simply read, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And their response was, see how he loved him. See how he loved him. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. At what sin causes in the world. Perhaps he was thinking about his own death in a few days' time. But it was a weeping of love at loss through sin. And you know, it's not the only time that we find Jesus like this. As he drew near to Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Hardness of heart that refused his peace, that stubbornly refused to have him reign over them. His love brought him to weep for such. Elsewhere we read, he said, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Is that you this morning? Are you simply not willing? And yet he shows his love for you today in that he weeps. In the face of this love in which he gives the best himself, because he longs for the best for you to see the glory of God, won't you believe like Martha? Taking him at his word, which is true and to which he is faithful, won't you trust him? Won't you believe like Mary, being devoted to him and his word, and being devoted to him in a way which costs? Humbling yourself in your heart and turning to him to joyfully serve him over and above. Mary and Martha were such devoted sisters, weren't they? And their devotion was to Jesus Christ, who was devoted to them. May it be the same for Katie and for Gabrielle. And may it be the same for each and every one of us here this morning. Amen.